Alrighty. Romans in the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 21. We're finishing up the remainder of this particular chapter before we go on to the next. I have some comments here and then some words of wisdom from Brother Martin Lloyd-Jones that really speaks to this difficult passage of Scripture. And this is certainly a difficult passage of Scripture. I think it's simple in understanding what it's saying, but quite another thing to actually do what it's instructing us to do. But we're able to do it by the grace of God. It's certainly not natural to us to do what's being taught here, but we're not natural. We're supernatural. We're born-again believers. We're Christians. God has set us in the world to be an example, to be a light to others that need to have mercy shown to them when they indeed don't show mercy to us. It's probably some of the hardest scripture in the Word of God, but nonetheless, ours to bow to. Romans in the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 21 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard or respect for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, or as much as lieth in you," is what one translation says, "live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, instructions, not suggestions from the Word of God, but commandments that we're to bow to, as hard as they are to do. And the reason they're hard to do is we don't want to let go of the flesh. We want to get even, and we're not supposed to get even. So we'll see as we receive our instruction this morning. He said, first, when we look at verse 17, he said, repay no one evil for evil. He said, first, we are never to pay back evil for evil to anyone, reiterating and extending the second aspect of the principle taught in verse 14 that we talked about last week. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. One thing to bless them, but we're not to curse them either. We not only are to bless those who persecute us and not curse them, but certainly are never to move beyond a verbal curse to an act of revenge. The Old Testament law, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, pertains to civil justice, not personal revenge. It's a whole different set of circumstances. Not only that, but its major purpose was to prevent the severity of punishment from exceeding the severity of the offense. In other words, someone guilty of destroying another person's eye could not be punished with any greater penalty than that of forfeiting one of his own eyes. Aren't we glad that we are under grace and not the law anymore? Amen. A few verses later in this letter, Paul declares that civil authority is a minister of God to you for good. That is, the lawmakers over us, the governments, the powers that are to be, God has set them in order. We'll read about that in Romans 13, how that we ought to respect that, obey the laws of the lands. We don't like the laws of the lands, and we need to petition for laws to be better or whatever they are. But generally speaking, the laws of the land are good, and they're for our good and to keep a lawful society. So Paul says that the civil authority is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. Well, we ought to fear if we break the law. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil, that is, the one that breaks the law. But that very authority, which not only is divinely permitted, but divinely mandated for civil government, is divinely forbidden for personal purposes. We have to keep that in mind. There's a difference here. Paul, talking to the church at Thessalonians, not only to the church at Rome. He says basically the same thing that he's saying here. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. But what do? But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. We'd be better suited, far exceed our purposes or fulfill our purposes if we desire good for those who do evil against us. Peter talks about the same truth in 1 Peter 3. To sum up, he said, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. And this is the same thing that we talked about last week. For you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. In other words, you be a blessing to others. God says in the doing of that, there's blessings to be had for us. We don't do it for the blessings, but God loves us so much that we're blessed when we do what we do in this particular passage of Scripture. And the reason it's so is because it's doing the will of God. When we do the will of God, then we reap the benefits of that. And he's simply saying, when he points to that, speaking of Christ being the example, he's just simply saying we ought to be redemptive to people. They need to see Christ in us. What's our purpose in the world is to spread the gospel by any means, mostly done by how we live our life. And people need that. They see that. They desire that. They may not want it, but you never know when God's dealing with someone that sees Christ in you and desires, I want some of that. What makes that man act like that? When someone persecutes him and he's able to turn the other cheek, if he's able to do good to them, not just not do something bad to them, but not only just do good to him, but pray a blessing upon him. And that works when we do that. And then he goes to verse 17. In 17, the second part, he says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That is, have respect. He said, a right attitude toward enemies involves respect of what is right in the sight of all men. If we genuinely respect others, including our enemies, we will have a built-in protection against angrily repaying them evil for evil and will be predisposed to doing what is right towards them. What's he saying? What he's saying here is be proactive and not reactive. Why do we want to jump somebody down? Somebody says something bad to us, the flesh wants to say something bad back. That's being reactive. If we have the Word of God in us, if we understand the teachings in the Word of God, what God would have us to do, how He'd have us to act, then we would be proactive. That is, we would have a built-in defense about that and understand what we need to do instead of reacting to their evil. Then we actively bless them and proceed to do good. He says, such respect will help us develop the self-discipline necessary to prepare ourselves beforehand for responding to evil with what is good instead of what is bad. There's that word discipline again, and that's the lot of our lives, to be disciplined believers. Believers should respond instinctively and spontaneously with what is pleasing to God and beneficial to others. That ought to be the way that we react. How do we know that? We'll react that way as we saturate our lives with the Word of God, as we begin implementing those things in our lives. We look to Christ as our example. When people spat on him, he didn't spit back. When they spoke evil of him, he reviled not, but turned the other cheek, and we see this being done. He said, right refers to that which is instinctively good, proper, and honest. It also carries the idea of being visibly, obviously right, as emphasized in its being fitting and proper in the sight of all men. Listen to this statement. Paul is not speaking of hidden feelings, but of outwardly expressed goodness. He's not talking about us operating our emotions. And we're not going to emotionally respond like we ought to someone that does evil to us, that hurts our feelings, hurts us deeply. But what he's saying is we develop God's principles, and that the outwardness of our doing, like blessing those that curse you, we outwardly express goodness towards them. He said, our forgiving, gracious behavior towards our enemy should commend us to them and to others who witness that behavior. It will also, as Titus says in Titus 2:10, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We show forth fruits of the Spirit, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to the benefit of the enemies, whether it benefits them right then or not. Perhaps it would give them something to think about. Verse 18 says, if it is possible, sounds like we're getting an out here. If it is possible, we had an out there for a minute. He said, but as much as depends on you or as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. How much lies within us? Well, we've already said we can think of scriptures. We have the mind of Christ. All right? We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit who guides us in the way of all truth. We have the Word of God that instructs us in the way that we're to behave, to live our lives, irregardless of our feelings, irregardless of what others do to us. We're to show them Christ Jesus. Again, some very hard teaching, hard things to do if we don't do them according to God's will. In fact, it'd be impossible if we don't do them according to God's will. Its fulfillment of the next characteristic is conditional in that it partly depends on the attitudes and responses of our enemies. If possible, Paul says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Whether between nations or individuals, peace is two-way. By definition, a peaceful relationship cannot be one-sided. So it drops to us, doesn't it? Our responsibility is to make sure that our side of the relationship is right, that our inner desire is genuinely to be at peace with all men, even the meanest and most undeserving. Short of compromising God's truth and standards, we should be willing to go to great lengths to build peaceful bridges to those who hate us and harm us. We must forsake any grudge or settled bitterness and fully forgive from the heart all who harms us. Having done that, we can seek reconciliation honestly. He's simply saying, do the work. Do what Christ has instructed us to do. Continue teaching or learning this particular aspect of Christian ministry until we can begin to apply it in our lives. That guards against us having a grudge or that bitterness. If we've ever held on to something, we understand what that bitterness means. And it's we speak of the word gall. You know, gall's not a good thing. It's bitter. We don't need that in our lives. Verses 19 and 20, he said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Can't get any plainer than this. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? The Lord. The Lord says, it's my business, I'll take care of that. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. So the last two characteristics Paul lists here are both reiterations. He again denounces returning evil for evil, declaring never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. The is important there. We're going to see in a minute when I read what he has to say about that. If a wrong has been done to us, no matter how serious or harmful it may have been, we are never qualified nor have a right to render punishment for the offense ourselves. We're to leave that to the wrath of God. Quoting from the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy 32:35, the apostle reminds his readers that it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In his divine time, the wrath of God, according to Colossians 3:6, will come because of these things, the things listed there, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, many sins of the flesh. He said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath will be satisfied. And just retribution awaits the unforgiven. So it's coming, but we ought to desire mercy rather than vengeance even then. And then the last verse is verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But merely returning, but merely not returning evil for evil does not fulfill our responsibility. We'd say that's enough for not returning evil for evil. But sometimes the positive part is more difficult. To withhold vengeance is one thing. It requires only doing nothing. But to actually return good for evil is quite another thing. Yet that was the obligation of the godly man, even under the old covenant in Proverbs 25, where Paul is quoting from. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. The phrase heaping burning coals upon his head refers to an ancient Egyptian custom. When a person wanted to demonstrate public contrition, he would carry on his head a pan of burning coals to represent the burning pain of his shame and guilt. The point here is that when we love our enemy and genuinely seek to meet his needs, we shame him for his hatred. And then the admonition, do not be overcome by evil, has two meanings and applications. First, we must not allow the evil done to us by other people to overcome and overwhelm us. Second, and even more important, we must not allow ourselves to be overcome by our own evil responses. Our own evil is infinitely more detrimental to us than is the evil done to us by others. In each case, it is the evil itself that must be overcome, and that can be only accomplished by doing that which is good. When I find somebody that can really explain something a whole lot better than me fumbling around, I bring it to you. And that's what I find in this volume with Martin Lloyd-Jones. He is going to quote, when he quotes scripture, he'll be using the King James Version. But he quotes from verses 19 and 20, and this is just part of that. We'll have more next week. He said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." He said, we test our love for our Lord, and only by loving one another, but also by our reaction to such words as these in Romans 12. We turn now to verses 19 and 20. Paul has just been telling us that we should never be the cause of trouble or of dispute or any kind of warfare. He says, do your utmost always to create and preserve an atmosphere of peace. And the 19th verse follows on with the injunction, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Here is one way in which you can help preserve peace. If someone harms you, do not avenge yourself. For by not avenging yourselves, you are helping to preserve this peace of which he has been speaking. Now you notice that the apostle introduces these words in a very special way with a very special appeal, dearly beloved. He is concerned about these Christians in Rome and their welfare. And he knows that if you indulge in a spirit of revenge, whatever you may do to the other person, you will make yourself very miserable. So he tells them not to be vengeful. He pleads with them. He is anxious for them. And of course, he is also concerned about the good name and welfare of the church. There's nothing worse than a quarreling church, a church in dispute. History, unfortunately, demonstrates far too clearly that nothing does greater harm. So the apostle is moved and appeals to his readers to pay very special attention to this matter. I think Paul also writes, as he does, because he knows the subtlety of the devil. He knows that on a point like this, as we have seen on previous points, this appeal, this standard, is so contrary to human nature that it is perhaps the greatest demand that is ever made of us. How much easier it is to preach than to carry out this exhortation. How much easier it is to give up everything and go right off to the heart of Africa or some remote island in the Pacific than to carry out this particular injunction. You're looking here at the Christian life and Christian living at its very acme or its peak or its highest point. And the Apostle Paul, therefore, begins this urgent appeal with the words, "Dearly beloved." He says, "I am not only telling you, I am pleading with you." Now, as usual, Paul puts his teaching both negatively and positively, and always the negative first. Avenge not yourselves. Someone does wrong to you, does harm to you, and of course your immediate instinct is to hit back, to avenge yourself, to get your own back. That is human nature. You see it in children, you see it everywhere. We all have it in us, we all know it perfectly well. But you remember how we worked out the meaning of the expression, "provide things honest"? It means think before you act. Do not act impulsively. Christian men and women think, they pause. As Christians, they no longer act immediately as natural people. Animals live instinctively. And because of the fall and sin, human beings behave like animals. So they immediately hit back and avenge themselves. But the apostle says, do not do it. You are Christians. Now I want to say again, as I have been saying about some of these previous injunctions, it is good to attain the negative. If everybody in the church had always got as far as this negative, church history would have been quite different. Do not despise the negative. It is very important. It is the first step. And if you cannot get beyond the negative, at least get as far as that. Do not hit back. But of course, the apostle does not leave it there. He goes on to the positive statement, but rather give place under wrath. Now the word rather, which is in italics in the Authorized Version, is not in the original, but has been supplied by the translators. It is a good addition as it helps us to understand Paul's words. It helps to bring out the contrast. Instead of taking vengeance, go to the other extreme. But the contrast, of course, is implicit in Paul's words, so I would justify the inclusion of the word rather. So if we are not to avenge ourselves, what are we to do? Well, says Paul, we must give place under wrath. What does this mean? Now, this expression, give place, is most interesting. There are those who have thought that instead of avenging yourself in a state of rage, it means you let things pass, you cool down. They think it means that you should not act immediately, but give yourself a chance. You should give place under wrath by giving it time. Later, you will not be so excited or passionate. Others have suggested that it means that you should let your adversary vent his rage upon you. Glad you don't need neither one of these. Here is a person in a temper doing something to you which is quite unjustifiable, and they think the apostle is saying, don't avenge yourself, don't hit him back, but just allow him to continue. Just do nothing. Let him have his fling, as it were. Let him pour out his wrath upon you. Let him do anything he likes. Nah, that's not going to work. But we cannot for a moment accept those explanations. As we have said, whenever you are confronted by a statement like this, it is always good to look up similar usages of the word or phrase that you are looking or considering. And you will find it elsewhere. There are several interesting examples of the use of the Greek words translated "give place." Now, one is in Luke's Gospel in chapter 14 and verse 9. In verse 8, we read these instructions from our Lord. When thou art bidden by any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or the best place, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And our Lord continues in verse 9, and he that bade him and bade thee and him come and said to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. You must get up out of the seat that you have taken at the top of the table and make room for this other man who is more honorable than you. Another example is found in Ephesians 4:27. We're more familiar with this, where Paul gives an injunction, neither give place to the devil. Do not give him room. Do not give him opportunity. It is exactly the same phrase. So it means make room for, give scope or free scope to, or if you like, leave it to the thing or person in question. Then we come to the word wrath, give place under wrath. Here, unfortunately, the Authorized Version has left out a word that really is the key to understanding this statement. It should be translated like this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather make room for the raft. And the moment you understand that, I think the explanation becomes perfectly plain and clear. Paul is talking about the raft of God. Do not avenge yourselves, but make room for the raft of God. Do not indulge your wrath, but like the man in the feast who has to get up and go somewhere else, make room for, give free scope to, make allowance for, prepare the way for, leave it to the raft of God. God says, I will repay. That this must be the true meaning is established by the next words, for Paul immediately goes on to say, for it is written, do not avenge yourselves, but make room for the raft of God. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy 32 and 35, and it means, vengeance is mine, not yours. The emphasis there is upon the word mine, so the apostle brings in his quotation, as was his custom, to substantiate an argument. He says, do not do that because vengeance really does not belong to you, it belongs to God. The next word, repay, is simple. It simply means requite or give back or pay back. This is our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning of Matthew 7, we read this, judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. This is repayment. It is a kind of paying back in your own coin. Another way of putting it is to say, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So then, having understood the meaning of the various phrases and expressions, we are now in a position to consider the teaching. What is the apostle telling us? Let me put it like this. We must never, ever seek personal vengeance. Never. Why not? Because that is God's work and not ours. That is God's prerogative. That is God's business. Now we come here to a very important principle. The apostle does not merely tell us these things. The explanation is implicit in his teaching. Why is this God's work and not ours? The answer is because we are sinful. Because we are all sinners. Because we are unjust as a result of sin. Our judgment is inadequate. We are unfit for such a task. And especially, of course, when it happens to be our own case. We all know this. We are very bad judges of ourselves and of our own position and conditions and of what happens to us. As a result of sin, we are all self-centered, always on the defensive, always shielding ourselves. We see a fault in another person and denounce it, but we'll always explain away the same sin in ourselves. Paul said in Romans 2:15, accusing or else excusing one another. So we are not fit to exercise judgment. We do not see the whole position. We are biased judges, incapable of arriving at a true judgment, and it is very dangerous for us to take the punishment into our own hands. No, God is the judge of the whole earth, and he alone is the judge. God's judgment, God's wrath is always holy, is always just, is always righteous, and it is always controlled. So this word wrath is used here with respect to God. Paul says, but rather give place to the wrath of God. We have already considered this expression, the wrath of God, in Romans 1:18, where the apostle says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And when we were dealing with that verse, we emphasized the point that we must never think of the wrath of God as we think of the raft of a human being. Our raft is passionate and always lacking an element of control, but God's raft is always judicial. It is never vindictive. It is never a passion that carries him away, as it were. His raft and his judgments are always just, always righteous, and always holy. And therefore, says the apostle, because of our own condition and inadequacy, and because God is still who he is, you must not repay, but leave it entirely to him. Stand aside, as it were, and allow God to work. Now, there's some more principles here, but I'm going to wait because it's a little more lengthy than that. It gives the other side of that, too. we're not to just rejoice because it says God will repay. We're not to rejoice because he's going to repay, but rather seek to have mercy upon others. So God help us as we understand the principle, apply it in our lives to his honor and glory always. God, this is my prayer for Christ's sake.